meet with you at another time where we can just sit and have coffee and find out what all the more stuff. That's just an amazing trip. So glad you went. So glad you shared with us. Thank you. Where should I put this? On the floor? Okay. There's a big sign. Do not set things on the piano. That's what I wanted to put it there. As per usual, I put some notes for you inside. And we are continuing in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're finally out of chapter 5, now we're getting into chapter 6. So when we first moved to Ottawa 20 years ago, I did a stint as a substitute teacher at Wellsville, all the different grades. And on this one occasion, I was subbing in the 7th grade computer classroom, which is actually pretty funny since I'm horrible with computers, but you know, it didn't matter. Anyway, it was just before Christmas, and the small children down the hall who were in about first grade had written a bunch of letters to Santa Claus, and the 7th graders were now reading them, kind of looking around the room. And yeah, you can just imagine what those 7th graders were doing with those letters. We have some small children here, so I don't want to spoil things for them. You can fill in the blanks, right? Okay. So anyway, I was reading these letters that kids had written to Santa Claus, and I thought they were priceless. And it occurred to me as I was looking at them, a lot of these letters to Santa Claus looked an awful lot like letters I had read in a little book, Children's Letters to God. And there were three different categories. First, they were requesting something, which is normal. Obviously, when Christmas time, kids are going to ask Santa for stuff or ask God for stuff. So there were these two that were similar. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear Santa Claus, last Christmas I asked you for a baby brother. This Christmas I want you to take him back. And then there are a lot of times when kids are trying to impress God with their good behavior. Poor Frank, he writes, Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. And Christina was kind of a little snot. She goes, Dear Santa Claus, how many days do you have to be good? I've been good for 2 days and I'll try again on Monday. Like, you owe me. And sometimes they're bargaining for what they want. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. And the final one, this girl is really snotty to Santa Claus. Dear Santa Claus, I got an A in my report card. Please remember my A when you leave the presents. I hope I didn't get the A for nothing. Who speaks that way to Santa Claus? Apparently Amy does, not this Amy. Well, anyway, I think it's really common and even normal for little kids to get Santa Claus and God mixed up because, you know, they're big, they're kind, they give you nice stuff, right? What's scary to me is when I meet adults who get God and Santa Claus mixed up and think they're the same thing. A lot of people approach God as though God is the big Santa Claus in the sky, and they want, you know, like kids give Santa their list. A lot of people give God their list of what they want. Most of you are too young to remember Flip Wilson. Okay. The Hales remember Flip Wilson. He was a comedian, a black comedian in the 60s and 70s. And he really reveals our true attitude towards prayer when he said, I'm going to pray now. Anybody need anything? It's like what I say to Kent when I'm going to Walmart. Honey, I'm going to Walmart. Do you need anything? That's how people approach God. Only today, maybe it's like Amazon Prime. You just look up what you want, you hit the button, boom, it's going to be there in 2 days. And some people really kind of look at God like he's the big computer in the sky. Well, Jesus in our passage today gives us a seminar on prayer. And he's first, before he tells us how to pray, first he's going to tell us how not to pray. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees and don't pray like the pagans. He says, this is in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. He says, when you pray, do not be like those who only pretend to be holy. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. They want to be seen by other people. What I'm about to tell you is true. They have received their complete reward. When you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who can't be seen. Your Father will reward you because he sees what you do secretly. And when you pray, do not keep talking on and on. That is what ungodly people do. They think they will be heard because they talk a lot. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. So Jesus here is giving us two different things, two different examples of how not to pray. Don't pray like the Pharisees who love to stand on the street corners and raise their voices and their hands and pray with long, loud prayers. Why did they do that? They wanted to be seen. They were showing off. They wanted people to think that they were really spiritual. And really all they're doing is showing off and trying to look good. Have you ever been in a group where people are praying and one person prays and they go on and on and on? I see a few heads going, yep. And sometimes you kind of wonder, who are you talking to, buddy? You talking to God or to the rest of us? So, you know, just be careful that when you're praying, you're not trying to show off. And then he says, don't pray like the pagans either, because they say repetitive prayers, thinking that the mere repetition of words is somehow going to get God's attention if I just say the same prayer over and over and over again. And what Jesus here is condemning is verbosity, speaking without thinking. And, you know, sometimes I worry about us. We say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and so it's kind of becomes repetition. We have to be careful that it doesn't become something that we just say rotely, mechanically, that we got to really think about what we're praying about. You know, and sometimes when we're saying the Lord's Prayer, my mind starts to wonder, like, I wonder how the Royals are going to do this. I wonder if Salvi's going to have, wait a minute, where are we? Oh, yeah, you know, we're in the debtor part. Does your mind wander sometimes? Because I know mine sure does. I personally love praying the Lord's Prayer every week because it's simple and it's basic and it covers all the bases, so to speak. But I try really hard to focus on what we're praying. So anyway, Jesus says, don't pray like those guys. Instead, pray like this. And so he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer can be prayed just the way it stands. It's perfectly fine the way it is, like we do every week. Or you can look at it as kind of a template or a pattern to base the way you should pray. So I just want to focus really on verses 9 and 10, the first two. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to stop there, and we'll do the rest next week. So the two big questions that I think Jesus is addressing here is, who the heck are we praying to anyway? Are we praying to God or to Santa Claus or some divine spark within us or some nebulous being that we have no idea who it is? And secondly, why do we pray? I mean, do we pray because we want to get stuff, like little kids that are writing letters to Santa Claus? What is the purpose of prayer? What are we trying to accomplish? So the first question, who is it that we're praying to? Jesus says, pray to God, your Father. And the word he uses for Father, your heavenly Father, is Abba, which in the Aramaic is equivalent to Daddy. Now, Jesus was a radical revolutionary, and this is one of the most radical things he ever taught, that you and I should approach God as though God is our, not just our dad, but our daddy. There's no more intimate way that you could address God than going to the creator of the universe and calling him daddy. And so that's why this was so radical. You know, the reason Jesus teaches us to do that is he wants us to understand that our Heavenly Father is our dad who loves us so much, he will go to whatever lengths it takes to win us back, to get us back. I don't care how badly you've screwed up your life. I don't care how far you have run away from God. He always wants you back. And that is why Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. God is not a tyrant, scary, do what I say or else kind of a father. He's the kind of father that will do whatever it takes to win us back because that is how much He loves us. However, God is not a wuss either. Our Heavenly Father is neither an overbearing bully, nor is he a wimpy father who could be manipulated or controlled by his kids. This past week, I heard a guy tell a story about his own daughter, who's now grown. He said when she was a little girl, she had another girlfriend over, and they were having a sleepover. And the two little girls came to him and asked if they could do some activity. He didn't remember what it was, but the answer was no, this is not good for you. So they went back to their bedroom, and the guest said to the other little girl, his daughter, says, go ask him again. No, why would I do that? Yeah, go ask him again. No, he said no. Yeah, well, at my house, I always get what I want because I just keep asking until they finally give in. Go ask him again. The mom was listening to this conversation. That's how they knew it happened. And she goes, no. When my mom and dad say no, they mean no. And they'll just get even madder if I come and ask them again. So no, I'm not going to go ask them again. So the point is, these parents love their child, but they cannot be manipulated by their child. And God is the same way. God loves you. He's crazy about you. But you can't manipulate him because he's not a wuss. Okay, God is still God. He's the Lord of the universe, and he loves us no matter what. He knows everything about you. God is everywhere, all the time. He knows everything you're thinking, everything that you say, everything you do, and still he loves you. And what I think is amazing is that God knows every single detail of the entire cosmos. He knows all the stars by name. He knows all the galaxies that are out there that we haven't even discovered yet. And he also knows every single detail about you. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head, every cell in your body. Isn't that an amazing? I mean, I think that's a pretty amazing God. And Jesus captures all of this in the simple introduction to how we should pray. Our Father, as in Abba Father, Daddy, in heaven, as in, we understand you're not one of us. You are far above us. You are the majestic, holy, powerful one. You're not confined by time or space. Hallowed be thy name, as in, may your name be honored, revered by all, because you are the sovereign one above us all. And so I think for us, what that means is we need to embrace both the tender personal side of God as well as the majesty and holiness of God. And most people tend to err on one side or the other. Most people either tend to err on the side of, oh, God is my buddy, you know, we're chums. You go, yeah, well, yes, the Bible does say I'm a friend of God. I know God loves me as my father. But I don't think of God as my buddy. We're not on a par. Other people err on the side of God is so majestic and so big and so far away and aloof that he has no interest in our life. And Jesus corrects both those misconceptions. But the simple approach, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be honored and revered. So we got to remember, we're not praying to Santa Claus, and we're not praying to some distant God that has no interest in us. God is both our creator and our father who's wild about us, and that is the person we're praying to. So keep that in mind when you're praying. The second question is a little harder. Why do we pray? Think about why you pray. Is it to get stuff? Is it to get God to do something for you that you want? Well, I think it's a hard question to answer because there are so many books and resources out there on how to pray most effectively. When I was a brand new Christian, I was taught the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Some of you may have heard of that. This is the order you're supposed to pray in. ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration. Start with praise and adoring God. C, confession. Tell God all the stuff you've been doing wrong, things you feel bad about. T, thanksgiving. Thank God for everything. And finally, S, supplication. You finally get to start asking God for stuff. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you do it that way, you might be in danger of trying to manipulate God, saying, well, if I do it in this exact order, then God is obligated to give me what I want. And maybe we're not quite that blatant about the way we pray, but sometimes we're guilty of one of two errors. Sometimes we approach God more as a power than as a person. It's a power that we're trying to channel or manipulate, like the little girl trying to get her friend to manipulate her friend's dad. You know, if you just keep asking him over and over again, finally he's going to give you what you want, because that's how it works in my household. But, you know, God is a person. He's not a power that we can channel or control. And sometimes we approach prayer as though it's a technique. It's like a skill to be mastered. And really, some of the resources that I have seen on prayer really sound a lot like it is just a technique. But what both of these do is that we're treating God as a means to an end. We treat like God, really, frankly, like he is a big God, Santa Claus in the sky. And we think, well, if we ask nicely enough, or if we do it exactly the right way, God is going to give us what we want. But Jesus, I think, is really interesting, because what's the first thing he says to ask for God after you've addressed God as your Father? What's he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nothing to do about you or me. It's all about God's will, what God wants. I think what that means is when I come to God in prayer, my first order of business is to make sure that my heart, my motives, my agenda are in alignment with God's heart, God's motives, and God's agenda, what he wants, not the other way around. It's not that I'm telling God to get on board with Jody's agenda. Jody has to get on board with God's agenda. Does that make sense? The point of prayer is not to get God to do what we want. The point of prayer is to get myself and yourself in a place where you are doing what God wants, joyfully, cheerfully, obediently, because that's what Jesus did. You know, when we first moved to Ottawa, our daughter Becca was in seventh grade, and she had been taking violin lessons up when we were in Olathe, and we moved here, and you couldn't take violin lessons in the public school, but thank God Suzuki was here. The problem was, Becca was 12, the beginner students were like 5, sometimes even younger. And so when I would take her to the lessons, I would just sit there and watch. Alice Joy Lewis, who was the master teacher, they'd have all these little kids lined up with violins about this big. They're just teeny. And there's poor Becca, you know, 12 years old with all these little kids. But each child would come up to Alice Joy. They'd take their violin. She would play a note. Then they would play a note, trying to get in tune with her. And if they couldn't quite get it, she would pick up their little teeny violin and get it in tune for them and hand it back to them. And she went through each child that way. And it suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks. Each kid is getting their violin in tune with Alice Joy. She's not getting her violin in tune with theirs. And that is what it means to come to God in prayer and get my heart in tune with God's heart, not to get God's heart in tune with my heart. What would happen if all those little kids just played with out-of-tune violins? It'd be terrible, right? They've got to be in tune with the master violinist. You and I need to be in tune with our master, our Heavenly Father. And I think that's the whole point of saying, thy will be done. And so when you pray, begin with saying, God, get my heart in tune with your heart, my will in tune with your will. And here's the cool thing about that. There's a psalm, which I can't remember where it is exactly at the moment. Dang, now it's leaving my brain. The one about he will give, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is that how it goes? I'm looking at Nori and Dave. No, that's a proverb. This one is the psalm that says, he will give you the desires of your heart. And it finally dawned on me one time, oh, If I get my heart in tune with God's heart, of course he's going to give me the desires of my heart, because my heart's going to desire what he wants. Right? And that's why Jesus says, ask for anything in my name, but it's all in the context of God's will, and he will give it to you. So when you pray, just ask yourself these simple questions. Do you understand how much God loves you and the length to which he's gone to win you back to himself? Do you understand that he wants the best interests at heart for you? Do you hunger and thirst to know him? And do you realize that he already knows what you need even way before you know? So when you pray, just remember who your heavenly Father is. Remember how much he loves you. And always ask him to reveal his will for you and to get your tune and heart, I'm sorry, your heart in tune with his heart. Will you please pray with me? Father, when we pray, we are tempted to go stampeding right to the wish list, the needs and the wants, which is okay. I mean, you are our Father. You understand that that's what we want. And Father, yes, we do want to worship you and praise you and understand who you are. We do want to confess when we have not done well in following you and being obedient to you. But Father, the main thing that I would ask for each one of us here this morning is first that we do really understand that you are our daddy, our Abba Father, who loves us, is crazy about us, and will do whatever it takes to win us back. And secondly, that your will always is the best way, and that really we will be so much happier if we would attempt to get ourselves in tune with you and listen to you and what you have to say and follow that path rather than whatever path we think is going to make us happy. So Father, help us to reorient our thinking and our prayer life that we might truly be at one with you as Jesus prayed that we would be. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.